Have your Bibles, Malachi chapter 2. So we've been studying the books, various books of the Bible. I want to draw your attention. Take just a little bit of time tonight, review just a little bit. Remind you that in the book of Malachi, it's written to a wayward nation. It's written to the Israelites, Jewish people. And seven times, they give a smart-aleck answer to the Lord when he speaks to their hearts. Seven times. I am shocked the Lord did not do something very severe. But the only reason he doesn't is because he loves us so much and realize we're sinners by nature. We do things the wrong by nature. Now, notice if you would, Malachi, if you would, chapter 1, verse 1. Yet you say, verse 2 says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, and yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Have you ever, you know, as a child, being as a youth pastor for many years and working with young people, sometimes parents say, son, I love you. Honey, do you understand how much I love you? And they say, what do you mean you love me? Very hurtful. Can you imagine saying that to the God of heaven? How do you love us? Notice, two, he says in verse number 6, this is the second time, O priest that despised my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? What are you talking about, Lord? Well, I want you to notice, over in verse number chapter 2, if you would, in verse number 10, have we not all one Father? They said, look, aren't we all one big people? And the Lord says, no. Hath not God one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He said, look, why do you treat everybody badly? Then notice number 4 in verse 4. Yet you say, wherefore? In other words, the Lord speaks to him and says, look, you've dealt treacherously with your wives. And in verse 14, he says, wherefore? What are you talking about, Lord? How have we done treacherously with our wives? Now, he uses the word in verse number 14. He says, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is the wife of thy youth, the companion. And notice, if you would, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. A companion is someone that you're best buds with. You're friends with. You talk together. You sit down together. You fellowship together. Genesis 26, Isaac was companion with Rebekah, and a king looked out the window and saw them as they were sporting with each other and said, you're not brother and sister, you're married. There's something about a husband and wife when everything is right and they're close. He said, that's the way it's supposed to be, but it's not, because you haven't done your wives right. That could be reversed. You haven't done your husbands right. But he says, use the word treacherously. It's a word you've done deceitfully with them. You sort of gone behind their backs. You'll notice not only that, but he said, and the wife of thy covenant, verse 14. You've made some promises to your wife. You know, the last wedding that I did, I looked at the young couple and I said, do you realize that the promise you're about to make means that you're choosing this woman and negating all the other women on earth? Do you realize you're choosing this man and none of the other men on earth matter? Do you realize that? I do. It's a covenant to you and you alone. So we have to be careful of what our eyes look on, what our thoughts think about. We have to be careful. The thought of foolishness is sin, Proverbs 24:9. You know, if we would treat each other the way God intended, companions, keep our promises, we could have some really sweet homes. And Malachi is trying to tell the children of Israel, look, you've disappointed the Lord. You've made the Lord angry because of the way you treat each other, the way you treat your wives. Now, I don't come in the homes here. I don't know people in this room, but I can tell you this. There's a God in heaven, and he does. He watches every time you stand up and every time you sit down. Psalm 139 says he sees your thought afar off. So when you and your wife are talking and you get a little frustrated, or he gets a little frustrated, or back and forth, and some thoughts hint your mind, you be careful. The Lord says, I saw that. Send it away. Get rid of it. I made your wife, your husband, for you to be happy together. So you know what? We have to fight for that. We have to make that one of the goals of our life. You know, I remember when I came here 30 years ago, I told the church family, Rob Frederick is the only one that was here. Wait a minute. Yeah, he's the only one that was here, he and his wife. And I said, look, I love you. I want to learn to love you folks. And our church was just this section here in the middle. These walls weren't here. And I said, I want you to know, I want to learn to love you with all my heart. But I always want you to know this, that my wife is most important to me. And I'll ever want Temple Baptist Church to come before her. And so every Monday and every Friday at noon, I'm going to take off and go spend time with her. And did you know, people didn't call me on Mondays and Friday afternoons usually, unless it was an emergency. But every Monday afternoon, I'd catch myself. I'd have to fight it about 11:30. I'd ask, you know, she and I, we're gonna do something together today. We got a date at noon. And about 12:05, phone would ring. You left yet? Oh, man. That's the part I miss the most. Just the companionship. Now, we didn't go drink coffee because I didn't like coffee. And she didn't either. But we'd go get in the car and we'd go look for a piece of property. We'd go look for a lot. We'd go out to eat. We'd go sit down and, where would you like to go today? We worked to be creative, to do things. Now, when her creativity was shopping in one of the four states near us. That was her creativity. My record was 3 states in one day, one afternoon. And I said, do you know how much I love you? She says, well, you're proving it. One more state and we'll make it work. You know, so it was a wonderful thing. But, you know, there are times the old devil in my mind and heart would say, you know, why did she say that? And I'd say, I don't know, but it's none of your business. And I'm not going to think about it anymore. You have to fight not to do your mate treacherously, to think deceitfully, to think, what did she mean? What's she trying to do? What's he trying to do? What does he mean? You have to give your mate the benefit of the doubt. That's what companions do, the benefit of the doubt. Now, notice if you would, and he said in verse number 15, he says, therefore, middle of verse, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Be careful of your attitude toward your mate. Attitude says a lot. When you got a child and you say, Johnny, you need to go sit down. And he goes, he obeyed exactly what you said, but not really. A lot of times we can shut a door too hard. We can give to express our disappointment. You don't want the Lord to do that to you. When you have something and you say, Lord, could I talk to you? You never want him to say, nope, I'm not listening. But did you in 1 Peter chapter 3? That's exactly what he does when you don't treat your mate right. He said it'll hinder your prayers. So, you know, I always wanted to treat her right because I need to talk to the Lord every day multiple times. Lord, what do I do about this? Lord, I need your guidance on this. I need your wisdom here. Well, we're going to make a big decision tonight after church about who to start going with, sell our land. Lord, give us wisdom. We want your will. That's what everybody in this room should want, is the will of God in your life every day. Well, I can tell you this, the will of God in your life is for you to be happy with that woman or that husband that you're married to and to fix it. Whatever the problem is, take care of it. You know, the most problems are taken care of with a simple, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I didn't have the right attitude. Take heed to your spirit, he says. So it's important that everybody in this room you take heed to your spirit. If you got a brother or a sister and you're estranged from them, you could fix a lot of that by simply saying, look, John, I don't know what all went wrong, but I want you to know I'm sorry. I'm sure I was at fault. Will you forgive me? Me do that? I'm not doing that. Take heed to your spirit. That's what he says. Now, notice if you would, verse 17. Notice he said, verse 17 says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Wow. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? There again, there's another one, number four. Wherein have we made the Lord weary with our words? What are you talking about? Well, notice if you would, he says this. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? In other words, he's putting two things together. So look, when somebody doesn't do the right thing and God doesn't bring judgment on them right then, it must be all right. So where's the God of judgment? And the Lord says, man, you're wearying me with your words. The reason I delay judgment is because I love people. And you know what? If God didn't delay judgment, there'd be nobody in this room left. Because we all deserve his chastisement, his judgment. There's no perfect people in this room. We're all sinners. No matter how hard you try. I've tried many times. I'm going to get up this morning and I'm going to live a perfect day. I can't even make it to work. I don't know why. But I'm sitting there reading and praying, and my mind will go someplace else. Lord, I am sorry. Can you imagine standing before a king of kings, looking at him, and letting your mind wander to something else? How many have ever done this? How many have ever been talking to the Lord, and you dozed off? See your hand. Come on, admit it with me. I'll admit it. Let me see it, okay? You know what? I think that's probably pretty hurtful to the God of heaven. Considering he doesn't need us, but we need him. And then when we dare say, look, it doesn't matter if you do good or do not, don't do good. Hey, evil, that guy evil's over there, but I like him anyway. He's okay. Folks, evil is not okay. Evil is not right. Now, we live in a world where things are blended in, where it's hard to determine right from wrong if we're not careful. Is that really a lie or is it a white lie? No such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. And so you and I have to look at it and learn to take what God says is wrong. Now notice, if you would, over in chapter 3 and verse number 5. I will come near to you to judgment. He said, I'm going to bring judgment on you. And I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, those that push drugs. He said, I'll be a swift witness against them. And against the adulterers. He said, look, I gave you a sweet wife or a sweet husband. I don't expect you to run around on them. He said, I'm going to be a swift witness against you for that. Notice what next thing he says. And against false swearers, those that make a promise and break it. It's important that your word is your word. And it means something. That's sort of out the window today. That's why title companies, and Sarah here's does title work. She knows how many papers you have to sign to promise you're going to sign this, to promise you'll do this, to promise you'll do that. It's about 100 pages, I think. All you got to do, you know, walk up, handshake, I'll pay that note on the first of every month. It'll be in your bank. And if not, you can come get my house. Now, you know what they did in this day? They didn't come get your house. You know what they came and got? Came and got little Sam. Now that'll fix your delinquency of your payments. Oh, first thing they come get your youngest child, then they come get the next child, and they become slaves until they work it off. They don't mistreat them. They're just your collateral. What do you do whenever they take your wife as collateral, or they come to take you as collateral? We'd make sure our word meant more then. And God says, look, false swearers, you say something but don't really mean it. You're just pushing people off. I like people to say what they mean what they say, and back it up. Now, notice if you would, and that's not my thought. I'm just trying to get on God's side here. Notice the next one in verse 5. And against false words, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. against someone that you hire somebody and then don't pay them. You hire them and then you say, well, you know, I tell you what, I promised you this, but I'm going to give you this because I really don't have that much money. He says, those that oppress the hireling in their wages. Lord says, I don't like that. I want you to treat people that work for you right. You got to realize in this day and age, there were landowners and they had slaves or they had people that worked for them. And he said, look, I expect you to do exactly what you say. And they said to him, I said, Lord, what are you talking about? He said, you've wearied me with your words. Why? Because you say something and don't mean it. He said, you tell somebody I'll pay you this and you don't do it. Notice the next one he says, and you oppress the hireling in his wages and the widow. You know, we try to watch out for widow ladies around here. We try to plow their driveways in the snow and watch out for them if we can, because they're in harm's way many times. And so he says, look, you don't watch out for the widows. Now, notice if you would, and the fatherless, and children that don't have a father. You know my ringtone. I got it from Susan. Before she went to heaven on her cell phone, she had the ringtone of all the orphans where Jeremy had the orphanage. There was 50 kids and they're singing. But when I'm in a store and somebody rings my phone and those orphans start singing and everybody looks around. And it's a very unique ringtone. And I said, you know, I like that ringtone. I want to be reminded that orphans are important. Somebody's got to care for them. And I was glad to be able to go help build some buildings for that orphanage and for that church. But said, you don't care about the orphans. And notice the next one. And that turn aside strangers from right. You turn people away from doing the right thing. You don't have to tell the truth. Oh, you know, you don't have to take care of that. I know you said you do that project, but you don't worry about it. He said, look, you've wearied me with your words. Because your words mean nothing to me. Now, this is a people that God was very upset with. This nation God was upset with. And you'll notice he says, and the last thing in this list, he says, turn aside the stranger from right. Someone comes to you and says, I want to know what's right. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He goes to church in Jerusalem. He's got a copy of Isaiah as a scroll. He goes to church and he doesn't hear anything about the truth. He still doesn't know how to get to heaven. He still doesn't understand that there's a God in heaven that's going to send his son to die for him and pay his debt of sin. All he has to do is receive it. And so he's in his chariot going back through the desert and he's reading Isaiah, trying to understand it. And the Lord touches Philip's heart and says, Philip, go to the desert. Now, Philip was a worldwide evangelist at that point in time. He could have questioned God, but he didn't. Goes in the desert. I don't know why God has me here. Sees one lone chariot. He runs to that chariot. He says, go to that chariot. That guy needs to know about me. He goes running up the chariot, and they're hearing the guy reading Isaiah. Actually, Isaiah 53 in your Bible. And he says, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except somebody should explain it to me. He could have gotten up in that chariot, and he could have turned the stranger away from right. He could have said, hey, look, just do good. You'll get to heaven. But he took Isaiah 53 and said, that's speaking about Jesus Christ who died for you. He loves you. But you've got to trust him. And he said, stop my chariot. What can I do it right now? Can I trust the Lord right here in the middle of the desert? He said, you sure can. And he put his trust in the Lord. Now, he said, I hate people that turn people aside from right. Now, the last one he says, and fear not me. In other words, I think that's the one that's the scariest. There's no fear of God. Now, the word fear is not, it's the word phobeo. We get our word phobia in the Greek text and Masoretic text. It's like, oh my. Remember this morning we looked at the word holy of our God? It's whenever Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, oh, woe is me. There's never been a man in Scripture that saw the Lord that didn't fall on his face and plead for mercy. John did it. Isaiah did it. He looked at Joshua and said, feet, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Oh, yes. When we see the Lord, there is a certain awe that's in our heart that's missing in today's Christians. When I was young, 7, 8, 9 years old, I knew my mom and dad loved me. But I also knew I had to do the right thing to stay out of big trouble. And I didn't want my dad to be angry with me because that meant I was going to get in trouble, and I didn't want to get in trouble. And my dad, 6'3 and 230, he expected me to do what's right. So there was a certain awe of my dad. I wanted to please my dad because I had an awe. I had a fear of my dad. But I knew that any time I had a question or a problem, I could go into my dad's office. I said, Dad, can I talk to you? He said, sure, son, come over here and let's talk. Now, that changed later on. I told you that. But he was good to me. I loved him. So I wanted to please him because I feared him. Now, fear in the scriptures is not the same fear we have. We fear, cower down. It's not that. It's just an awe, an awesome respect, the fear of the Lord. Now, do you understand that it was God that brought the flood on the earth? He erased it because of the wickedness of man. Genesis chapter 6, very clear. Do you understand that it's God that brings the earthquakes? It's God that brings the lightning, and the thunder, and the storms, and the hurricanes. It's He. Now, you might say, well, why does He do all that? The Lord has a plan that you and I could never understand, and I won't until I get to heaven. I remember my grandmother used to quilt quilts, and every once in a while, my ball would roll underneath there, my marble, and I'd get underneath there, and I'd look up, and I'd say, Mom, Grandma, have you ever looked underneath? Your quilt looks terrible. Have you ever tried to see underneath a quilt? It's nasty looking. Strings hanging down, colors everywhere. And you go up and look. Wow, I got a quilt that she quilted for me. It's called Wedding Rings. It is beautiful. She did it by hand. It's a great treasure. And I look at it and I say, wow. But she's the only one that could see it. When we get to heaven, He'll be able to explain it all to us. He uses sometimes the storms of life to draw us up to Him. Sometimes He uses the storm of life to get you to trust Him, to realize you can't handle things yourself. You remember the storm when He was in the boat, and the storm came up, and He's asleep in the boat, and the disciples come up and said, wake Him up. They waked Him up and said, don't you care that we perish? And He looks up, and He said, looked at the wind, said, stop, and the sea, be still. And there's a calm, you look over and see your face in the water. They said, what kind of a man is this? The God we serve. And that's the reason why you and I need to learn to trust Him. But we have to fear Him because He has a mighty hand. Asked Pharaoh from Egypt when he destroyed his land practically. The Lord can do anything He wants, but He does things according to His promises. And one of the promises, He says, look, fear me and I'll bless you. Now, you'll notice if you would, over in verse number 7, it says this, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. He said, look, you've always been a people that when you saw something you wanted, you forgot me. And you just went and did what you wanted. Folks, we have to be careful. As God's children, there's a lot of trinkets in this life that draw our attention away from the Lord. Oh, there's cars and houses and lands, and there's all kinds of stuff, and there's jewelry, and there's positions, and there's all kinds of things that we think about that draw our attention away from the Lord. And if we're not real careful, we'll find ourselves distant from the God of heaven. And He said, you have gone away from me and not kept my ordinances. So you and I have to look at it and say, Lord, I don't want to be like that. Now, he brings up, and they look at him, and he says in verse number 7, the last part, he says, but you say, when shall we return? What do you mean, return to you? This is the sixth time they said, what are you talking about, return to you? We're good people. And he said, look, now I just want you to see this. He said, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. And he said, when have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Now watch this. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Now remember, this day, this age here, was back in Nehemiah. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 13. And I want you to see the proof of what the Lord Jesus was saying to them. Notice Nehemiah 13. Look with me, if you would, verse number 7. And I came to Jerusalem. Now, folks, it's possible to think you're doing good, but to deceive yourself. It's possible. He said, well, I treat my wife good. Have you asked her? Well, I treat my husband good. Have you asked him? One of the greatest challenges, I would ask you to say with your mate, say, honey, do I really please you? Am I good to you? And I'd challenge you to look at the Lord and say, Lord, am I good to you? Do I really please you? Challenge you to do that and ask them to be honest with you and say, you're not going to hurt my feelings. You might hurt my feelings, but I'll get over it. I'm not going to be defensive. I want to be what you want me to be. Well, notice in verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. You know what he'd done? They used to, you know, the tithes and offerings of that day corn was maybe an animal. I'll never forget being with Jeremy over in Uganda. We were out in Siriri Church, and there were about, I don't know how many hundreds of people in that church. They're packed all in there, and he gives an offering. They take the offering, and there's a lady that's sitting on her knees, and all the ladies sitting on their knees, they didn't have I guess the crowd was so big that they sat there, and she got up. She walked up to the front of the church, and she put a single egg in the offering. And I had one of the deacons with me and looked over. I was just shocked. And I saw tears running down his face. He said, such sacrifice. And Jeremy took me to the richest people in the church. And we went in and walked in, and they were in the front yard, had a big pallet on the floor, and they were shelling peanuts, something similar to that, for their offering. And I walked into their little hut, and they had one string with a change of clothes on that string and two bicycles up against the wall. And I walked out, and I said, Jeremy, I thought you said they're rich. He said, they are rich. They have two bikes. They are rich. They got a change of clothes. I said, oh, Lord. So notice what happens. Look in verse 7. It grieved me sore, verse 8. Therefore I cast out all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. In other words, Tobiah is an unbeliever. He doesn't believe in the Lord. So he's gone into the temple of God and he's storing his stuff there. It is a storage place for his furniture and his stuff he's got left over. He uses it in there. And that's where they used to store the corn and the wheat and stuff that was given as tithes and offerings. You and I, we give money. But in many places in the world, they don't have money. So they give what they have. I remember one time he got a monkey in the altar, in the offering. Now, that'd clear this building real quick if we got a monkey in the offering. But I watch them give all kinds of things. But to them, it's the best I have. And he said, look, you've robbed me. You don't care about me. Well, let me ask this question. My wife knew when I was focused on her because it was hard for me. We go shopping together. We didn't buy a lot. I joke with her all the time. But we go to the mall, and my weakness was jewelry. And I didn't buy any for me, but I love to buy it for her. And so we'd go to the mall, and we'd go down by a jewelry store, and I'd say, honey, come in here. She'd say, no, Les, don't go in there. Come here, I want to show you something. I'd go in and show that to her. And in my mind, mine start working. So I sure would like to save up and get that for her. Honey, you don't have to do that. But she said, sure is a nice thought. So you know what? I like that. That's pretty free. I could just think about it. And it was good enough almost. But you never once in a while, I'd go get something, bring it home to her. And she said, oh, I can't believe you did that. If it doesn't cost you anything, King David said it best, it's not worth much. So if you have something, it ought to cost you something. Well, these people said, we got food. Now, we don't think about it. When we go to Wegmans or Giant, we don't think about when the shelves are stocked. The other day, I went to Wegmans or Walmart, the superstore, one of those places, and I was looking for peanut butter? No, it was something. It was Coke Zero, caffeine free. I walked up there. They got them 3 for $10, a big case of them. I said, I'll get some of that. Walked up, it was empty. I said, it was empty last week. I called the guy over and I said, look, there's every kind of drink known to man in that store. But the one I wanted was empty. I said, when y'all get some more of that? He says, well, I don't know. It's on order, but we haven't got it yet. I said, man, come on, man. The store's a football field long, and look at the one thing they don't have. You know what? We're all like that. I would challenge you to look in your closet and see how much you have and see if you've got something. You can say, Lord, I've got enough. These people. So what are you talking about, Lord? What are you talking about? I'm good to you. If I never bought my wife anything, new dress, new earrings or a new necklace, or new jewelry or new pair of shoes or something, where your heart is, there where you spend your money. So Lord, I want to give to you. Now, I've been here 30 years and never preached a sermon on tithing. But here's the passage right here that the Lord said, look, it's important to me. He said, look, you didn't take care of the Lord's house. Now, keep looking. Look with me, if you would, Nehemiah. Notice with me, if you would, verse 13. Listen to this. He said in verse 10, I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers and that did the work, that performed the service for the Lord, were fled everyone to his field. They were working in the field to make a living. Can I tell you something? Thank you tonight. I want to thank you, Temple Baptist Church. I've been here 30 years. Thursday night at midnight, a direct deposit was put into my account. And it's happened every 15th and every 30th for 30 years. I don't know what to say other than thank you for being so good to me, to my wife, so I could take care of her. These Levites, these preachers, nothing. So they had to go get a job. Now, I can go be a plumber. I could be a plumber. I could get a job. But God didn't call me to do that, and God didn't call the Levites to do that. And he said, look, the Levites are starving to death. You look at me and you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Look, he's showing them. He said, the actual storage place for the tithes and offerings, it's got Tobias' stuff in it. And you say to me, I should return to you? The Lord looks at it and says, yes. Notice, if you would, very quickly, and we'll close. Notice back over in our original passage, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 14. Here's the seventh thing that they say. In verse number 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Now I want you to understand something. As long as I live, I never, ever want the Lord to look at me, Dave Pittman, and say, your words have been awfully short with me, a little stout with me. You've been a little too pointed with me, Dave Pittman. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. I don't ever want my words to be stout with you, to be strong with you, to be forceful, pushy with you. Lord, all you got to do is just say, I'm not going to protect me anymore, and I'm a dead man. Look at Job. In 5 minutes, he lost everything. 5 more minutes, he lost his health. And the only reason he didn't die is because God said, you can't touch his life. I saw that. I know I'm here because the Lord's blessing. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in this passage, he specifically says, look, you know, I want to bless you, but you know, you've been stout with me. Listen to this. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You've been stout and spoken against me. And they say, what are you talking about? Where have we said that? What have we talked about you? Verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. He said, you know, it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. It doesn't pay to do what's right. Now, let's get something straight. Serving the Lord does not take you to heaven. It doesn't help you get your first little toe into heaven. Serving the Lord is something you do because he's forgiven you of your sin and you're on your way to heaven and you're his child. Jesus said you must be born again, born into my family, become my family. That happened to the thief on the cross. He turned to the Lord and he was saved hanging on the cross. So you can get saved any place. And so once you've trusted Christ as Savior, then the question is, how much do you want to serve him? These people said, Lord, it's not worth serving you. It's not beneficial serving you. Do you understand tonight that it is an offense to the Lord himself to say, hey, I've told the truth, it didn't help me any. Or I've tried to be honest all my life, it didn't help me any. Doing what's right is what God expects all of us to do. Young people, he expects you to obey your parents. I don't care if all the other kids on earth don't obey their parents. It doesn't change the fact that God says, I want you to obey your parents. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 28, 29, and 30, there's the list of the greatest sins known to man. And in that list of adultery and fornication, homosexuality and bitterness and covetousness and all the different things is disobedience to parents. So before I'm disobedient to my parents again, I'd really consider, Lord, have I really done that? I don't want to do that anymore. It's not because you owe it to your parents, other than, let me ask you this question. What do you sleep on, Andrew? A bed? Is it your bed? Did you buy it? Oh, I thought you said it was your bed. What about you? Did you buy it? Wait a minute. Kate, you got a bed? I got him confused. You sleep on the floor, huh? Did you buy it? No. But is it your bed? Okay. So let me ask this question. So if your parents have given you your bed and they've given you, did you go buy that dress? That top? Is it yours? Well, how'd you get it if you didn't buy it? Oh, your mom. Okay. Mimi, that's a nice top. Did you get that yourself? Did you buy that? Oh, she bought it. Good, we got one kid that bought it. But that still doesn't give you the right to disobey your mom, okay? Okay, anybody else wearing something you bought? Okay, one person. What I'm trying to get you to understand is this. Your parents have been good to you. And so is your heavenly Father. And by the way, all of us, so is our heavenly Father. Do we disobey him? He said, look, I love you. They said, you're telling people it's vain to serve me. He said, it's not. I want you to notice, he says, or what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we've kept his commands, and that we have walked before the Lord? He said, look, why would you tell somebody it doesn't pay to serve me, the God of heaven? Because it does. Now, one of these days, everybody in this room, if you're saved, we're going to stand before the Lord. And the Bible says he's gotten written down Every word that we speak, Matthew 12:36, and every thought that we think. You begin to think about it. How could that ever be? Do you remember the first computer? I had a computer one time. It was about this big. It was the first laptop. It had a plasma screen, and it had 1 megabyte of data on it. Wow. 1 megabyte? Does anyone know what a terabyte is? I mean, that's a lot. I don't even know how to calculate that. But what I'm trying to say to you is that in heaven, he's got it all written down. And he's going to reward us based on how much we loved him and why we did things. And these people, he says, I am so angry with you because you're disobedient. And you say, I'm not going to obey my parents. Why? You shouldn't obey yours. They're not worth obeying. And yet everything we have in this life, he gave us. James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. How many of us in this room control your breathing? How many of you thought, I need to breathe? How many of you have to think about breathing? It's natural. You know why? Because God said for it to be. Because he knows we'd have forgotten it. What about your heart? Do you understand? What about your mind? You may say, well, I make good grades. Well, where did you get that mind? Well, I studied. No, where did you get the brain that allows you to study? Do you understand everything that we have is a gift from God? How do we use it? Are we thankful? Do we say, Lord, I want to serve you with it? It is a choice that we make. Once we trust Christ as Savior, then we say, I want to serve you, Lord. And folks, tonight, that's what I want all of us in this room to do tonight, to say, one, Lord, I want to trust you. Or B, Lord, I want to serve you. Because he is worth serving. He is the great God of heaven, and he loves you. There's nothing he can't do, and yet we don't depend upon him. And in this passage, he says, now we call the proud happy, and yea, they that work wickedly are set up. We take all the wicked of the world and set them up and say, boy, look at that guy. He's got everything in the world. He's as sorry as the devil, but he's a great guy. The Lord says, I'm disappointed in you. I want you to lift up young people that tell the truth, that obey their parents, a wife that loves her husband, a husband that loves his wife, a businessman that pays his bills, that's honest. His word is his bond. He said, look, I want you to understand something. One of these days, I'm going to make it my jewels in heaven, and I'm looking for people I can bless. Tonight, the book of Malachi is about you looking to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I please you? Because he does love you tonight. Will you serve him? Will you encourage others to serve him? Will you encourage your family to serve him? Remember this. You see these things? They put down footprints. Where are your footprints leading? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and lead us in a verse or two of invitation. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, you know, there have been some things in my heart. I just want to get them right. I want you to know I love you. And I'm sorry for some of these things. Maybe there's someone that you want to come pray for. Someone that's in ill health. Someone that you love. That is struggling. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You want to come pray for them. Do that tonight. Lord Jesus, will you speak to our hearts tonight? As the great God of heaven, Lord, I could not in 1,000 years explain to the people of Temple Baptist Church how much you love them. But Lord, I know it's true. And I pray that you'd help us to love you back and to prove it by serving you. Now speak to hearts tonight. In your name I pray.